So we went to Illinois Wesleyan here in town, and I don't know if you know, but Wesleyan's a liberal arts school. And at, let's just say at age 17, if I'd understood what a liberal arts school was, I never would have chosen Wesleyan. Now, understanding education and desiring how to educate my children, I see extreme value in it and would want to. But at the time, I would not have chosen it. For the very reason that I had to take an abundance amount of classes that I had no interest in. And that creates a whole interesting dynamic of people that you surround yourself with, because there was other kids that went to school there that had no desire to be in classes. And so I specifically remember one class I took. It was dystopian literature. And I actually now really like dystopian literature, but at the time I had no interest in being there. And I sat next to a kid who also had no interest in being there. And this kid, he hardly ever came to class. He had no interest in coming. He didn't study. And he always stole someone else's homework to share it. He considered himself to be a follower of Jesus, and you wonder how in the world did that play out with that criteria, but he would always come on test days, right? You've got to be in person to take a test. And he would come in, and he would look me straight in the eye, and he would say, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Obviously quoting Philippians 4, hoping for an A, and I'd be taking the test, and I'd hear him whispering to himself, "I can do all things through Christ." It did not work out for him. He had to drop the class before he got to the end. And maybe he was praying for, he was asking to be content with a grade he got, his failing grade. But it did not play well for him. He should not have had confidence in his ability to pass this test. But this morning, I want to look at some confidences that we can have. But before we do that, let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we come before you. We are humbled by the fact that we can come to you in prayer. We know that you are our God, that you are all powerful. We're thankful for your attentiveness to us. We're thankful for your scriptures that we may have knowledge of you. We ask that you'll be with us now as we look into them, that we may have an understanding of things that you've done in the past, that they will show us who you are, how your people respond to you, and give us confidence in the things that we should be doing and can be doing as we live our lives here on this earth. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
If you want, you can turn to Joshua. We're going to start there. And sometimes you see in Scripture that it's almost like God goes and plucks someone out and says, "I want this person to work for me." And we see that maybe David's a good example. It kind of seems like Daniel goes and just finds this David. We know that God had a bigger plan, but it seems like David's just kind of plucked out. With Joshua, you don't get that at all. You see that Joshua was visibly groomed to be God's leader. You see Joshua everywhere with Moses. You see him going up to the mountain with Moses and stopping part of the way when Moses gets the details of the tabernacle. You see Joshua there close by when God speaks to Moses in the tent of meeting. We know that Joshua was sent out with the spies. Joshua was with Moses. Let's start in Joshua 1 and read the first 9 verses here. "Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, and you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river and the river Euphrates, all the lands of the Hittites and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous, and be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God spoke with Moses, or with Joshua, and he tells them, everywhere you go, as you go and take this land, every place you step, I will be with you, and I will give it to you. He encourages Joshua to do what God has asked him to do, and tells him in just this short passage, be strong and courageous numerous times. He tells Joshua to tell the people to be strong and courageous, that no man will stand before you, that the Lord God is with him. Now, when you read this, you think, yeah, they're taking over the nation. They're going to conquer this land. But think about what they have to do to conquer this land. They're going to war. They're taking these nations. They're going to win. God's saying, you will win. Follow me and you will win. But their task is not easy. They will have constant daily reminders of the war around them. They need this. They need Joshua to constantly reminding them and encouraging them to follow God. Joshua 3. We're going to jump in the middle here, but we're familiar with this. This is when they're about to cross the Jordan. Joshua 3 and verse 5 says, then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant, cross over ahead of the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went ahead of the people. Now the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. You shall, moreover, command the priests to carry the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you come to the edge of the still waters of Jordan, you shall stand in the still in the Jordan. And that's what they did. And the waters parted. God exalted Moses. God exalted Joshua, confirmed for the people that Joshua was Moses' replacement. What an encouragement to Joshua and an encouragement to the people, showing this wonder that was done. We can keep going. In Joshua 6, we see the conquest of Jericho and the wonder that God showed there. But then, in Joshua 7, we see Israel being defeated. Israel defeated at Ai. These aren't new stories to us. But we have trouble. Something went wrong. And the people had to resolve it. And in Joshua 8, they did resolve it, and they were able to conquer Ai. But I think we see with Joshua that they had extreme encouragement, and God was with them, but they were asked to do hard things. But God said, as you do these things, as you conquer this land, We see things like AI and other things that come in the Israelites. He tells them to stay their course, that God is with them. But he says to them that nothing will separate you from me. Nothing will stand in your way. Stay your course, and I will be with you. Joshua was devoted to Moses. Joshua was devoted to God. And with that devotion came God's support. Let's look at Psalm 44. So we just got done quickly looking at how God kicked off the conquering of the nations to form the Israelite nation and the possession of the land and the power that God showed just at the even at the very beginning. Let's start in Psalm 44 and start in verse 1. It says, O God, we have heard with our ears. Our fathers have told us the work that you did in their days, in the days of old. You, with your own hand, drove out the nations. Then you planted them. You afflicted the peoples. Then you spread them abroad. For by their own sword they did not possess the land, and their own arm did not save them. But your right hand and your arm and the light of your presence, for you favored them. Here we have the psalmist hearkening back to the story we were just reading. He's saying, the people didn't do it. God, we know you did it. It wasn't their sword. It was you who drove these nations out. And the psalmist was reflecting on the power that God showed and demonstrated in conquering the nations before them. Let's keep reading. Verse 4. You are my king, O God. Command victories for Jacob. Through you we will push back our adversaries. Through your name we will trample down those who rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, nor will my sword save me. But you have saved us from our adversaries, and you have put shame to those who hate us. In God, we have boasted all day long, and we will give thanks to your name forever. Here the psalmist again is saying, now, I just reflected on what came before, the possession and conquering, but now, through you, I'm putting my trust in you. I have confidence in you. You will protect me from my adversaries. I will not trust my bow, nor my sword, but I will put my trust in you. He says that God has saved him. But now it shifts. Psalm 44 shifts. In verse 9, starts off, yet you have rejected us and brought us to dishonor. And do not go out with our armies. You cause us to turn back from the adversaries. And those who hate us have taken spoil for themselves. You give us sheep to be eaten, and have scattered us among the nations. You sell your people cheaply, and have not profited by their sale. You make us a reproach to our neighbors, a scoffing and a derision to those around us. You make us a byword among the nations, a laughingstock among the peoples. All day long my dishonor is before me, and my humiliation has overwhelmed me. Because of the voice of him who reproaches and reviles, because of the presence of the enemy and the avenger. He shifts. It's almost like, well, tell me how you really feel about what's happening here. He knows, the psalmist knows the power of God. He knows that God can overcome this, and he feels like they are suffering. Let's keep reading. All this has come upon us, but we have not forgotten you. and we have not dealt falsely with your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, and our steps have not deviated from your way. Yet you have crushed us in a place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. If we had not forgotten the name of our God or extended our hand to a strange God, would not God find this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. But for your sake, we are all killed all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Solomon says, we haven't forgotten you. We're persecuted. It's not going well for us. But we have not forgotten you. And if we had forgotten you, God, you would know that. We haven't. But we are being killed all day long. And we are considered as sheep to the slaughter. In 23, he starts to plea. He says, arise yourself. Why do you sleep, O Lord? Awake, do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? For our soul has sunken down to dust, and our body cleaves to the earth. Rise up, be our help, and redeem us for the sake of your loving kindness. We see him start and hearken back to Joshua, to the conquering, and putting his faith in that, and knowing that God can conquer. They're suffering. And he calls out and says, we have not forgotten you, but please, rise up, awake, God, help us. He knows that God can do what he's asking. He has confidence in God's ability. Per past victories that's been demonstrated, he trusts in God. He's not trusting in his physical things, he's trusting in God. So we see the psalmist pointing back to Joshua as a foundation for confidence that he has. But we see in Psalm 44 and verse 22, for our sake we are killed all day long and considered the sheep as slaughtered. Paul, the writer of Romans, references Psalm 44. Verse 22. If you turn to Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 36 says, just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Here we have the writer of Romans pointing us to this psalm, Psalm 44. Psalm 44 points to Joshua as the conqueror. Let's read some context around Romans 8 and see why Paul might be pointing us to Psalm 44. Let's start in 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He did not spare his own son, but delivered him over to us. How will he also not with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against us? God's elect. God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But as in all things, we are overwhelmingly conquered through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, or any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our God. Here the writer lists off a number of questions. And he says things like, if God is for us, who is against us? Who would bring charge against God's elect? Who is the one that condemns? Who will separate us from the love of God? think the answer to these are all the same. If God is for us, who is against us? No one can be against us if God is for us. Who will bring charge against God's elect? No one will, for God is the one who justifies. Who is the one that condemns? Not any man. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? We'll get to that. Romans says, God did not even spare his own son on our behalf. Jesus was the one that died. He was raised. And so, Paul sets off and says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? So if you think about this chasm between us and the love of Christ, Paul is setting this divide up. And he says, would tribulation separate us? No. Would distress? No. Persecution? Nope, that's not going to separate us. Famine? Nakedness? Peril? No. Sword? Was war going to get in the way of Christ's love? No. And then he points us to Psalm 44. And he says, Psalm 44 says, we're suffering. We're being put to death all day long. We are considered to be sheep to slaughter. I think the writer of Romans is saying, these things are not new. We've had these for all of time. The psalmist had them. The psalmist points us to Joshua. Joshua had them. Israelites, all of time, have suffered these things. But that changes nothing about God's love for us. These things do not get in the way of God's love for us. The Israelites suffered at the hands of others. But people stayed faithful. They called to God. The psalmist called to God. Joshua called to God. So the writer of Romans is pointing us to this. This is not a new pattern. It's the same things that have happened. So these things that were listed, tribulation, distress, persecution, these will not get in the way. And in verse 37, but in all of these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. But then, it doesn't stop there. Maybe there's more. Maybe there's other things that we haven't thought of. Maybe that list wasn't exhaustive enough. But he goes on to say, what about these things? Will these things separate us from the love of God? Will death? No. Will life? No. Angels? Principalities? Things now? Things to come? Are there powers that will separate us from the love of Christ? Is there height or depth? Is there anything created that will separate us from the love of God? And the answer is no. There is nothing. These things are not new. And God has always loved us. And the writer of Romans is pointing us to Christ as our fulfillment of that love. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of Christ. For he has overwhelmingly conquered those things. And we can look back and think. The writer of Romans pointed us to the Psalms. Psalms pointed us to Joshua. We've got the book of Hebrew. The book of Hebrew talks about the cloud of witnesses that we have. The list goes on about people who put their faith in God, who encountered the things that the writer of Romans lists off here, that they were faithful. By faith, they did these things. If God is for us, who is against us? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, distress, persecution, etc., those things will not separate us. What can we, what should we take on? Anything that God desires us to do. God has proven over and over again that not only can he conquer the things, but he overwhelmingly conquers them.